You do not have to be a Christian in order to do good things in this world. You simply don't. In fact, there are many non-Christians who do some phenomenally great things. In fact, there are some non-Christians who do far better works in this world than you and I and all of us as a church put together, as far as kindness and acts of charity and reaching out to the homeless and the poor and the destitute. You do not have to be a Christian in order to do good, significant things in this world. You don't. In fact, there are groups of Christians who don't believe that the Bible is completely authoritative or that it's infallible or inerrant, as we do at this church, or as I do. And yet they still do very good things, and some of those churches do much more significant works in this world than acts of charity and kindness and goodness to others. Even further still, there are individuals and organizations and groups who say it doesn't matter whether Jesus was really raised from the dead. What matters is that he is raised in our hearts. It doesn't matter if he was raised from the dead. What matters is if he was raised in our hearts. And if we look at the work that he did while he was here on earth and that he loved others and cared for others and reached out to the marginalized and the disenfranchised, and if we see that and we in turn also are filled with a desire to go and love our fellow humanity the same. And they do good work. So why does the resurrection matter? If people can do good work in this world, if people can be kind, if people can be generous, why does the resurrection matter? Why does the resurrection of Jesus matter? Why does your belief in the resurrection matter? Why should the resurrection of Christ matter to you? As we turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, Paul addresses the church in Corinth. This is one of the last major movements in this text as he talks about resurrection. We'll talk about a little bit of it this week, and we'll talk about another facet of it next week. But he saved the best for, well, almost the last. Chapter 15, verse 1. Read along with me. He re-explains what the gospel is, and he makes it very clear. Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. So he just reiterates the gospel. He says, okay, let's remind ourselves what we all believe at in the first place here. And I love this because he says, this is the gospel which you received. You've taken your stand on it, verse 2, and by which you are being saved, right? Because there's this wonderful tension in Scripture, right? Has the kingdom of God come yet? And you're like, yes, no, you're both right, right? The kingdom of God came when the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. But has it been fully realized? Has it come in full power? No, it hasn't. We call that already not yet kind of language in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here right now, and we see it in his church. We see it when there's acts of kindness and goodness and the gospel is shared. But it hasn't fully come because the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come down and set up his kingdom and his rule forevermore. Right? We haven't seen that. So there's this tension, already not yet. Are you saved? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? Yes, you are saved. But are you being saved? Yes. It's a process. Because Jesus didn't come to give us just fire insurance. He didn't say, well, here's your fire insurance. I'll see you in 40 Christmases when you die. Like, whoa, wait, hold on. Right? That's not what God does. He didn't just save us and like, here's your fire insurance. I'll see you later. No, he saves us, and then he continues a work in and through us that doesn't end while we're alive. It stretches on into eternity. So that's why Paul says you're being saved. It's great because your salvation isn't just a one-time event. It's to use a mathematical term, you know, like you have a point on a graph, right? I'm looking at Nate Butler here. You have a point on a graph, right? Well, salvation isn't a point on a graph. Oh, I was saved on this date. It starts at a point, but then it continues on forever. What is that called? You know what it's called. Array. Very good, right? So it's a point, and then like you put the sign, and there's a little arrow on it because it goes on forever in that plane. That's array. That's what our salvation is like. It starts here, and it never stops. It keeps growing and gets better. So he says, by which you're being saved. And so he says, look, in verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, right? If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, and he rose again, you'll be saved. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then, look at this, he spends so much time about Jesus' resurrection appearance. He appeared to Cephas, and then the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters, and then to James and the apostles, and then he also appeared to Paul. What's he saying to the original audience who got this letter? So to the Corinthians, they're reading this, and Paul is saying, if you doubt the resurrection and you doubt the apostles, like you think, oh, we're just making this up because somehow we want to have power and that we think being persecuted for the gospel is somehow fun and enjoyable, tell you what, well, there's other people you can talk to. You can talk to the other people. He lists them by name. And then he says, and you can talk to these 500 brothers and sisters. Come talk to me personally. I'll give you some names. You can go interview them. Most of them are still alive. There are eyewitnesses that saw Jesus raised from the dead. The resurrection matters. So he spends the bulk majority of his reiteration of the gospel saying, we all believe this, and remember, the resurrection is central. So why does the resurrection matter to you? Why does it matter to me? Well, what we see as he continues on his argument in verse 12 is the resurrection of Jesus matters to us because without the resurrection, Christianity is pointless. Without the resurrection, Christianity is utterly pointless. Read along with me, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. So the resurrection, he says, without the resurrection, it's pointless. Whatever you're trying to do in Christianity. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then your sins have not been paid for, and you're dead. Your whole life is pointless, and Christianity is pointless. And if you're trying to follow Christ, and he wasn't raised from the dead, you should be pitied more than anybody else. The resurrection is central to our faith. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, and that whoever believes in him, so you repent means you turn away from your sin. Yes, you confess to God, I am a sinner. You turn away from your sin and say, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And you're saved. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Remember, he said, it is finished on the cross. But the resurrection is proof that God's justice was satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice. And Paul says, if there is no resurrection, God's justice against you is not satisfied, and you're just dead. Your life is perished, and if you're trying to follow Jesus, a dead Jesus, your whole life is pointless. It's like if you wanted to buy a Mercedes, right? And you're like, ooh, I want a Mercedes, and you find this car online, and it's red, and it's beautiful, and you finally saved up your money. You're like, I'm going to buy it, sight unseen, and you buy the car, and it's beautiful. It's amazing. They bring it on a flatbed truck. They put the flatbed truck up. It flies off the end, and they take the money and run, and there's no engine in that car. What's the point of that? You've got something that's kind of nice on the outside, but it's utterly pointless. The engine's the most important part of the car. If you bought a car at list price for full price without an engine, you're a fool. You should be pitied. You've been scammed. And Paul says, yeah, if there is no resurrection from the dead, you've been lied to. We've lied to you about God. Christianity is utterly pointless without the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, it's like if you bought a drill without drill bits, right? What good is a drill without any kind of bits, right? No, nothing. What are you going to do with it? Like, keep it away from the kids. Well, they can't possibly. Oh, this is weird. Right? You can't do anything with a drill bit with no drill bits. Utterly pointless, Paul's saying. Or imagine, any of you guys like restaurants? Anyone ever have any dreams of like owning a restaurant at some point? Anybody at all? No. Yeah, okay, yeah. Like, I think it's cool. It'd be cool to have a restaurant, have new people come in and out and all that stuff. So imagine you say, I'm going to follow my dream. I'm going to open up a restaurant. So you save up your money. You lease a space. You renovate the space. It's beautiful. You got beautiful tables and booths and I don't know, the tall bar stool things that people like, whatever. You got everything, right? You hire the best waiters and waitresses. You hire the best host. And you spend thousands of dollars on advertising. Thousands of dollars in advertising. This is the hottest restaurant in Traverse City, and it's not even in Traverse City. It's in Kingsley. And so on opening day, everyone starts coming. And you're like, wow, there's people piling. The host just graciously brings everyone to their seats and the people are like, okay, can I see a menu? And the host says, no, we don't have a menu. And people are like, well, okay, do you have like a special? No, we don't have a special. What's going on? Yeah, we don't serve food here. Well, you don't serve food at a restaurant? What's happened? Can I have a glass of water? No, we serve nothing. We have not been okayed by the health department. We don't even have a kitchen, nothing. Like, why did you spend thousands of dollars and hire all these waiters and a host and get the tables and renovate and the advertise? It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, that's what Christianity is without the resurrection of Jesus. It is utterly pointless. It has no purpose, and you're following a lie. Some of you might be here and saying, well, you know, Pastor, Christianity is still kind of beautiful without, you know, the resurrection, right? Like, we got some beautiful buildings, not this one, but there's some really beautiful buildings out there, and there's been art that's been made, and yeah, it's really good. But it's not. It's all cotton candy. It's like eating a diet of cotton candy for the rest of your life, which I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure it'll kill you. And if you have kids and your kids eat a diet of cotton candy, I'm pretty sure they'll kill you. The resurrection without, or the Christianity without the resurrection is an utterly empty reality, an utterly pointless religion. Why bother coming to a boring church to hear some boring music and a boring pastor in a boring, bland stage and boring people that you wouldn't associate with otherwise? Paul says you should be pitied more than anyone else if the resurrection is in reality. And if you haven't made it central in your life, it's utterly pointless. Not everyone, but there are some non-believers, not the majority of them, but there's some out there, non-believers, who think that Christians are delusional, they're crazy, they're insane, they're idiots, they're dumb. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're absolutely right. And that's why they think that way. Maybe they're the most honest people of them all. Again, not every non-believer thinks that, but there are some. You can find them on the internet. YouTube comments, number one. You can find them on the internet, and they think Christians are dumb, idiotic. You drag your knuckles, you breathe through your mouth, you're uneducated. Because you believe in a fairy tale. And Paul's view, he says, look, if the resurrection isn't real, you might as well go worship at the church of the leprechaun who's a jockey of a unicorn church, because that's about as much sense as Christianity makes. So the resurrection matters to you, because without it, Christianity is totally pointless. But it's more than just a historical reality. It's more than just a historical reality. You have vested interest in looking into the resurrection, in focusing on the resurrection. You have vested interest. Look what Paul says in verse 20. What we're about to see is Paul tells us the resurrection of Jesus should matter to you, because believers will be resurrected just like Jesus was. Because if you follow Christ, you will experience a resurrection just like Jesus did. Verse 20, read along. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his order, Christ the first fruits, afterward at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign until he puts all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death, for God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it is obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exemption. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. So, Paul says, okay, Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. So Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and those who put their trust in him will also experience this resurrection. And he says, just as in Adam, sin entered into the world and death entered into the world, so too through Christ, if you want to experience life, it came through him. You have to follow Christ. You'll experience his resurrection. You'll experience his resurrection power, both in this life in a spiritual sense where he gives us a new heart, but more importantly in the world to come when Jesus comes again, raises the dead to life, and makes life the way it's meant to be. Not this world of suffering and pain and disease, but we're made alive and given a life to live in perfection. The first fruits, he said. Jesus was raised from the dead, and we will follow him if we will experience the same kind of resurrection just as Jesus did. Next week, we'll go more into what that looks like, but think about it, right? Jesus was raised from the dead, so he had a glorified, perfected body, one that doesn't decay like ours does now, one that's not prone to disease or dying or, teenagers, acne, right? Like, you know, like, sign me up, right? No more skin blemishes, right? Not even teenagers. Come on, I still have stuff, and I'm like, what happened? I'm 36. Ah! Right? Perfected, glorified body. You look at how Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, what could he do? He could eat. Amen. Praise God. So there'll be food in the new heaven and the new earth. What else? He could walk through walls. He appeared to them. He ascended into heaven, which I don't think there's any other legitimate way other than saying he can fly, right? So in the glorified, perfected body, he could fly. And Paul is saying Jesus was the first fruits. We follow him. And us following him means he brings us along, and what happened to him will happen to us. We experience resurrection, a glorified, perfected body that doesn't decay in the new heaven and the new earth. Oftentimes in Christianity, we shorthand it, and we say, hey, trust in Jesus so that he forgives your sins, and then when you die, you go to heaven, right? That's not wrong, but it's not the whole story, right? I remember as a kid, they said, oh, you go to heaven. And I'm like, oh, I'm like this nebulous ghost up in heaven. I don't want to do this. This sounds horrifying, right? That's not what it is. If I died right now, my soul would be in heaven with God. But when Jesus comes back, he would resurrect my body in the same way that Jesus' body was resurrected, no matter how decayed it was, no matter if they spread my body parts all over the place, put me in concrete and bury me in the ocean in several places. I just think that means I'd get a cooler resurrection, right? Like as all the body parts like break out as Jesus comes back, right? Glorified, awesome. Like, so if you want to do that and bury me that way, I don't know, it'd be cool, but like be sure to videotape it or something. Post it on Facebook or whatever, you know, version of social media heaven has, the new heaven, the new earth has. So, but when Jesus returns, we're not just souls, our souls are reunited with a resurrected, glorified body. And just as Jesus has right now, and we live forever in the new heaven and the new earth where every next day is better than the last one. It's amazing. If you wanted to be a director of movies, right, what would you do? Just imagine you wanted to be a director. That was your dream. You saw Steven Spielberg, you're like, I'm going to be him when I grow up. But not Steven Spielberg. Insert name, right? What? How would you go about becoming a director? How would you do that? That's what they said in the first service too. Nah, actors. Well, then how do you become an actor, right? Like you're on step 37. What's the first step you take, right? Here's what I think. What I would do if I wanted to become a director, the first thing I would do is I'd go find a biography about Steven Spielberg or the directors that I was interested in, right? And I would find out, how did they grow up? Where did they live? What kind of people did they have contact with? What kind of jobs did they have? How did they get into the industry, right? It probably wasn't like, hey, can you direct Jaws? Sure, I'll direct Jaws. That's not how it happened, right? It happened with as systematically they came into contact with the right kind of people, so I'm going to try and put myself with the right kind of people. And they did these garbage jobs that no one wanted to do, but it put them in contact with the right kind of people, and then they worked up, became like a director of photography, you know, and they moved up the ladder. And I would follow in their footsteps because I want to be a director because that's my dream. It's not really my dream. I'm not going anywhere. Don't worry. Because that's my dream. Okay, well, do you want to have the best life possible? Does anyone not want to have the best life possible? I know there's like one of you. There's always one of you like, I enjoy being miserable and making everyone else miserable around me. There is. You know who you are. I'm trying not to make eye contact with everyone. Now I'm trying to make eye contact with everyone so no one thinks I'm calling them out. Yes. Right. So you all want to have the best life possible. Okay, well, the best life possible can be had. It will be experienced in the new heaven and the new earth when you are given a glorified, resurrected body that will not decay, and the only tears you'll experience will be tears of joy and no more tears of sorrow, because God himself will wipe every tear from your eye. Where every next day is better than the last day. So how do you get that best life? It's by following Jesus in the same way that you would follow after the director. That's what I want in my life more than anything else. I'm going to follow in the footsteps of these directors and do the steps that they did so that I can experience that and experience my dream. Well, more than that, we follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we experience the greatest day. That's how we experience the greatest life. Maybe not in this life, but most certainly in the life to come. In the new heaven, the new earth, when Jesus comes back and makes everything right. The resurrection should matter to you because in the same way that Jesus was resurrected, you, followers of Christ, will be resurrected too. Now, some of you are thinking, that doesn't really make any change right now in my life. Right? That doesn't change how I live right now. Oh, but it does. Imagine if I handed you a tent and I said, go live in the woods. Right? Yeah. What do I do with this? I'm not sure. Or if I handed you a tent and I said, go live in the woods for 1 year and at the end you get a mansion. Whoa. Okay. Well, I can do this. Right? If I just handed you the tent and didn't give you any explanation, you're going to look at that and go, no, that's not happening. Right? But if I give you the tent and say, hey, you get a mansion at the end of this, you're like, oh yeah. Yeah, I can live in a tent and like poop in the woods and stuff. I'm fine. I could do that for a year to live in the lap of luxury for the rest of my life. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I have preschoolers. Yeah, that's cool. I can do that, right? Well, and I think that's why so many people have walked away from Christianity. We're like, hey, man, yeah, it's going to be easy. It's going to be so great. It's like, no, it's hard. It's hard to live in the tent in the woods for a year. But at the end of it, it's worth it. It's worth it to follow Jesus. It's worth it to follow Jesus. Yes, there's pain. Yes, there's difficulty. Yes, there's hardship. But at the end, there's the new heaven and the new earth where every day is better than the last. So the resurrection matters because just like Jesus, if you follow him, you will be resurrected too. And it certainly does change our attitude. If we ignore the resurrection as Christians, if we just focus on the wrong things, if we ignore the resurrection power, and by the way, the power of Jesus' resurrection still dwells within us through the person of the Holy Spirit if you trust Christ. It affects how we act. It affects our decisions. Because we see as Paul closes out this section, we see that you should believe in the resurrection. You focus on the resurrection. The resurrection matters to you. Because without the resurrection, nothing you do in this life matters. Nothing you do matters unless Jesus was raised from the dead. See what he says here in verse 29. He says, otherwise, what will they do who are being baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized for them? Okay, this is like a really difficult text. Again, one of the most difficult texts in the Bible. two interpretations of it. One is that the Corinthians were having a, they did this thing where they were baptizing departed people, like they were using live people and then baptizing them on the departed people's behalf. And if that was the case, it was very short-lived. It was never done in any other context in any way, shape, or form. I don't think that's what it is. I know some non-Christian groups, masquerading as Christian groups, say that's what it is, but there's no evidence that this ever happened anywhere else, or I don't even think it happened here. What I think this was is a colloquial term that Paul's using, where he's saying that, your grandmother died recently, and she was a Christian, right? And you're, oh, I'm so sad. And the grandchildren are not Christians, and they can say, hey, you want to see her again? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and in the new heaven and new earth, you will see her when you die. And you'll be reunited for all of eternity with this dead loved one. And they go, oh, okay, right? So they come to faith in Christ because they want to be united with their departed loved one in death. So baptism of the dead, like that's, you know. Is it the best reason to come to faith in Christ? No. But who, like, it's all faith by the mustard seed, right? I know I came to faith in Christ when I was a little kid because I was scared of hell. I heard hell. I'm like, yep, I'm a Christian. I'm there, right? But that's not why I stay as a Christian. I stay as a Christian because I love Jesus, because he's transformed my life, because he walks with me everywhere, because I can tell him everything. Things I can't even tell my wife, I can tell Jesus because he knows everything, and he still loves me. And if I told you guys half of that stuff, you'd be like, yep, nope, church is out, gone. I'm never going back to that place again, sicko, right? But no, Jesus still loves me all the same. So I think that's why people came to that's what he's talking about. People who came to faith in Christ who are being baptized into the faith because they wanted to be reunited with their loved ones. Anyway, so verse 31, he says, I face death every day as surely... Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 30, why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day as surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do for me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. Right. Paul's saying, look, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, nothing matters. He says, why in the world, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, do I face wild animals or men acting like wild animals? Why do I put myself in harm's way? Why would you risk embarrassment or even losing your job to be a Christian? Why would you risk your friendships and your good social standing in the world? If Jesus wasn't from the dead, risking your reputation or even a little bit of embarrassment is utterly pointless. Unless Jesus really did rise from the dead. And then he quotes pagans. We all know this. We see it in all the war movies, usually like sword and sandal movies or sword and sorcery movies. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Roar! Right? And he says, Paul's saying, yeah, be total hedonists. If Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, you're still dead in your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there is no new heaven, there is no new earth, there is no afterlife. Nothing you do in this life matters, so you might as well be a hedonist. Live however you want right now, because the best life you can possibly have is right this second. There is nothing better than this misery of life, so just live for yourself. Don't bother being faithful to your spouse, because in the end, it doesn't matter. Don't bother being a good father or a good mother to your children, because in the end, it doesn't matter. Don't bother to comfort those who are dying. Don't bother to clothe the naked. Don't bother to feed the homeless, because 10 years from now it won't matter. 100 years from now it won't matter. 1,000 years, nothing you do matter, because it won't stretch. Eventually the whole world will just come to an end. Everything will perish. No one will remember anything. Kindness doesn't matter. Unless Jesus was raised from the dead. Because then there is a life that stretches beyond this life. Because then all of our actions matter. Because then the big things and the small things we do stretch into eternity, into the new heaven and new earth. It matters. Paul is saying, look, the resurrection matters. Because if it didn't happen, Everything's pointless. You're like, no decision that you make makes any difference in this world, good or bad. In the long run, it all just ends. It all just ends. And he even says here, look, he says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Come to your senses and stop sinning, for some people are ignorant about God. I say this to your shame. Right? So there are people in Corinth who were ignoring the resurrection. Maybe they didn't believe in it, or maybe it just wasn't a focal part of their faith. Maybe they were more interested in the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, but they were ignoring the power of the resurrection of Christ. And so what Paul is saying is, you're sinning because of this. You are sinning as Christians because you are ignoring the resurrection power of Christ that works through you through the person of the Holy Spirit. Maybe the reason some of you can't stop sinning is because you're ignoring the resurrection of Jesus, right? It's almost like kids, right? You have little kids in the house, and parents are still in the house, but if the parents aren't in the same room, then the kids think that they can do whatever they want. It's almost like they forgot that mom and dad even exist, right? They punch their brother, they kick their sister, they're climbing off the banisters, they're peeling the ceilings down, they're flushing the cat down the toilet, all right? They're doing like, and then all of a sudden, mom and dad are like, oh no, I forgot that you existed. How could you possibly know what I was up to? Because I can hear the cat crying. Come on. Don't assume all my stories are true stories about the Norman household. Right? But that's what I think Paul's getting at here. He said, yeah, some of you guys are living like hedonists because you forgot that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and that everything you do in this life matters because of that. You're acting like nothing matters because, well, you know, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, or I'm not going to be raised from the dead, so this life is the only life we have. And Paul says, no. What we do in this life matters. It's amazing. Because, well, like it or not, the new monster that everyone loves is zombies, right? Like, kind of the past 10 years and probably for the next 10 years. Zombies are the thing, right? So go ahead and put up this picture. I was going to put up, like a person in actual makeup, but I figured it was, like, I couldn't find one that was, like, not. I figured I was going to freak somebody out and give them nightmares, so I don't want to do that. So, like, right, I have friends who do, like, zombie runs, like they do marathons or whatever as zombies. I don't know how that works, or walks, or I don't know. So that, you know, for charity or whatever. But, like, the TV shows, and there's multiple ones now, where how many hours does it take to get put up into the zombie makeup, right? Hours and hours and hours. Not only hours of the zombie makeup, but you have to, like, learn how to act like a zombie. Not that I'm aware anyone does, but like, you can't just, you know, be like, I'm a zombie, woo, 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 right? Twirling your cane like all of you guys do normally around the streets. but you can't act normal, right? So you got to have like this walk. And so they have people who come into these TV shows and they train them. Okay, this is how you have to walk as a zombie on our show, right? So like, you can't, okay, that's lame, right? That's 5-year-old stuff. So you got to drag your leg, act like your bones don't work, right? And it's a lot of work to act like you're dead, right? That's what the people in Corinth were doing. Paul said, in Christ we were made alive. We were dead in our sins. But because of Jesus, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, we've been made alive. And so many of the people in Corinth, they're like, all right, let me get into my makeup. I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. I don't want anyone to know that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ who saved me from my sin, and I can live in the eternity of the new heaven, the new earth, and glory and wonderfulness. I don't want anyone to know because they might treat me weird. So they're like, spend all this time in the makeup, and they're acting like they're dead. We do the same. I don't want anyone to know. I'm scared. And according to Paul here, I think the reason is because we've neglected the resurrection. We ignore the resurrection power that works in and through us. You realize the same thing, the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ has saved us and dwells within us. If you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He gives us the power not just to stand up under sin, but to do good in the world, to be kind, to share the gospel, to have boldness, and to bear with the consequences of people when they mock us, ridicule us, make us feel weird, maybe lose our job, or persecute us because of the gospel. That same power lives within you, but we neglect it, we ignore it. And so we're like the walking dead. We're like zombies. Good job. It's a lot of work to act like a dead zombie. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. We've been made alive in Christ. And for Paul, he says, if you're not focusing on the resurrection, if it doesn't matter to you, if the resurrection of Jesus doesn't matter to you, you're not going to be able to make it as a Christian in this world, not as a faithful follower of Christ. Some of you are still saying, I don't know. I don't see how it affects my life one way or the other and how I act. Years ago, Campus Crusade for Christ, now Crew International, came out with the four spiritual laws. Anyone familiar with the four spiritual laws? Right. Do you remember the first one? Anyone remember the first one? Yeah. You failed. right? So, Chris, do you remember the first one? No, you're wrong too. I like the four spiritual laws. I don't think they're as effective now because, you know, communication methods have changed. But back when they came out, it was a great tool for communicating the gospel. The first spiritual law, go ahead and put this up here, is this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Ha-ha, now you remember it, don't you? What? No? Okay, wow. No, you guys are totally wrong. You're thinking of something totally different. Bill Bright would be, yeah, he's crying up in heaven right now. Number one is God loves you and has a plan for your life. Is that true? Yeah, it's absolutely true. There are three more steps that eventually bring you to Jesus died for your sins and rose again and believe in him and all that stuff. But if you just have this, and if you just focus on this one, go ahead and put up this next slide here. This next one doesn't really make much sense. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life as you're about to get devoured by lions for your faith. Right? No one's signing up for that. I think that's one of our problems as Christians right now. We're like, hey, yeah, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. I want that, right? And then life gets difficult, life gets hard, and what do? We're like, yeah, I'm out. Woohoo, gone. Count me out. I'm not doing this anymore because it's difficult, it's hard. You cannot endure this unless you realize the power of the resurrection of Christ. Because then if you realize, okay, in just the same way that Jesus died and rose again, so too will I die and be raised again in the new heaven, the new earth. Every day will be better than the last one. I'm going to live in glory. I'm going to have a perfected body that doesn't age, doesn't decay, isn't prone to sickness. Then this makes sense. With the resurrection, this makes sense. I can endure the difficulties of this life right now. Because Jesus lives, and because he lives, I know I will too. Though I might die, I will live forevermore because I trust in Christ. So the resurrection should matter to you. Because without the resurrection of Jesus, nothing we do matters in this life. Eventually, it will all come to nothing. No one will remember you. No one will appreciate it. The suffering you've alleviated won't help because it all ends in dark, black nothingness. But because he lives, life matters. Because he lives, we know that there is a life beyond this life. Because he lives, we know that even the small things, so being nice to the cashier or the waiter that's waiting on you or waving to the neighbor who is kind of a shut-in and everyone thinks is weird, that stuff matters. Even the little stuff matters because it stretches into eternity. And the big stuff matters even more because Jesus lives and he's bringing a kingdom that will not end, a kingdom that will not decay, a new heaven and a new earth where things are not the way they are right now, but things will be the way they ought to be. No more kids die of cancer. Families don't break up over pettiness. Things will be the way they ought to be. And it matters. So the resurrection should matter to you. Should matter to you because without the resurrection, Christianity is pointless and we're still dead in our sins. It should matter to you because you will be resurrected in the same way Jesus was resurrected if you follow him. And it should matter to you because without the resurrection, there is no point to life. When I was a kid, maybe about 7 or 8, I woke up one morning and I feel like I was drinking coffee, but I know I didn't. But I can't picture myself, you know, looking out the window in the morning without drinking a cup of coffee. 7 or 8, and my grandmother had come and lived with us because she couldn't take care of herself anymore. And I look out the window, and Grandma is out in the front yard with a pair of house scissors cutting the grass. So I'm like, wow, what's going on? Grandma, what are you doing? Well, the grass is kind of high. I need to cut it. Yeah, but you're using scissors. Like, come on. You can't do this. Let's go in here. Oh, yeah, you're right. Like, so she comes back in. She grabs a different pair of scissors and goes back out and keeps doing it. You're like, no, Grandma, no. Like, what's happening? Dad's got a mower out there. We can use it. It's my job to cut the grass. I'll cut the grass. You come inside. I'll take care of it, right? And so, you know, you get her inside, cut the grass. 2 days later, what Grandma doing, right? Same thing. She got scissors. She's out there. I'm like, I just cut the grass 2 days ago, right? You're making me feel bad, Grandma. Oh, no, it's okay. I can handle it. You know, it's fine. All right, well, go back inside. I'll cut it again. No, this is better. Oh, my goodness. It's infuriating. It's difficult. And that's the image of what we do as Christians, isn't it? Where we've got a full mower in the garage, and we're out here like, oh, Lord, you sit this one out. I'm going to cut 2 acres of grass with a pair of house scissors. It's fine. I can handle life on my own. We're good. We're good. Oh, this is silly. Okay, I'll get a different pair of scissors. Here we go. These were a quarter inch bigger. Oh, I'll get two scissors and two hands. Right? That's why some of our lives are miserable. That's why some of you struggle with sin so much. Because we're not focused on the resurrection of Jesus, the resurrection power which dwells within us. The same power that made us alive. God the Holy Spirit dwells within all believers. We ignore God the Holy Spirit. It's right in the garage. Go. Ask God for help. Rely on Him and His strength. Focus on His resurrection power. Allow every sunrise to remind you that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that same power that raised Him from the dead dwells within me. Every time you see a child smile or you hear that wonderful giggle, not the naughty one, let it remind you that Jesus lives. And because He lives, I know that because I follow Him, I can live forevermore. My life will be better, and every day in the new heaven and the new earth will be better than the last one. And that we can endure this now. I can stand up against sin. But more than that, I can do the right thing. I can endure the ridicule for loving people who don't deserve to be loved, sharing the gospel with people who will spit in my face. Because Jesus lives. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything matters. Everything matters. Let's pray. Lord, as we're about to take communion together, help us to realize that because Jesus lives, we have hope. We have more than hope, we have expectation. Because Jesus lives, we can endure the evils of this life. Because Jesus lives, we can endure the pains of this life. Because Jesus lives, we can have confidence that there are brighter days ahead. That it does not all end in death, that our lives are not pointless. But they have meaning and value because You give them meaning and value. Help us as a church, Lord, when we get stuck in the mundane things of life, the frustrations of this world, to remember that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and we will be too. Let us focus on Christ's resurrection and realize that because our sins are forgiven, and because God the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, we can do all the things You've called us to do, not in our own strength, but in Yours. Thank You for sending us Christ. Thank You for His resurrection. Thank You that in the misery of life, we know that there are better days ahead when Jesus comes back. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.